because these three chapters are his Sermon on the Mount. mourn, or those who mourn, is not. First, it's not moaning. It's not moaning. It doesn't say, blessed are they that moan, but blessed are they that mourn. Have you ever moaned? Have you ever in exasperation said something like, these are some examples of things I have said from time to time. What else? What next? It's always something. It's just one thing after another. And I remember one time, I don't remember what age our daughters was. One of my daughters is here this morning. Maybe she remembers it, but in exasperation, I remember yelling out, I never get a moment's peace around here. Now, don't look so spiritual. I just bet some of you have said some of those things and probably some very, very similar things. Moaning is the natural reaction anytime a trial or test enters our life. We are, most of us, prone to moan. On Tuesday evening, I moaned. Rhonda was away helping her mother who moved this past week, and I knew she was coming home, and I left the office. I said, I will get us or make us something for dinner. And I got home, and I was sort of at loss as far as what I was going to get together, and I sat down in my chair, and all of a sudden to my mind came Cracker Barrel. Cracker Barrel. I thought, man, it's been a long time since I've been to Cracker Barrel, and I began to think of my favorite thing on the menu. And my wife can't have fish because of restricted diet, and I was thinking about fish. Now, I was thinking about the deep-fried catfish, but my deep-fried catfish days are virtually over. So I began to think about the spicy grilled catfish, the next best thing, and I thought, well, maybe I can do that. I know they've got an app, so the first time I ever downloaded an app, and I got the Cracker Barrel app, and I went in, and I placed our order, and I didn't really know what Rhonda wanted, but I thought, I'll take a guess here, and then it came up, you know, put in my credit card or debit card information, all that kind of stuff. It came up, it'll all be ready, drive up, stay in the parking lot, and it was about 20 or 25 minutes away. Well, we live in Dalzell, that's in Ottawa. I thought, man, I've got to book it to get over there. So I get in my car and I start off, and all of a sudden the alert came on for the gas light. Now, I'm the type of person, rarely do I go below a half a tank. I'm just one of those cautious type of, I was all set when the pandemic came because I had over 100 rows of toilet paper on hand. So, I mean, I was set. I could have sold that stuff. And so that came on. I thought, oh my goodness, it said 33 or 34 miles left till empty. And I thought, well, what if it's off? What if it's wrong? So I thought, I better just stop. I'm in a rush. I'll stop to get gas. So I went up the interstate. I pulled into a gas station. I put in all my information, zip code, PIN number, all those kind of things. And it said, select your gas. There were about four choices, and all the white things were blinking. So I chose the one I wanted. And they all continued to blink, all of them. So I chose it again. And then I thought, oh, my goodness, you know, what a time for this to happen. So I pushed, found the little button to call for the attendant. So I called the attendant, and I said, after he finally came on, and I said, hey, I've got all my information in. The pump won't let me select. He said, well, push it hard. So I pushed it hard. I said, it's not doing anything. And he said, well, we've had problems with that one. And for just a split moment, I wanted to say, well, then why didn't you put a sign on it to let us know? But the thought came to me, no doubt he was probably in church, you know, a while back, someone who's close to receiving the Lord. That's what I wanted to say. But I said, hey, can you just get my information off this and I'll go to another pump? Well, that took a while. I got to another pump. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm not going to make it to Cracker Barrel on time. Got on the interstate and was moaning. I mean, I was moaning. How could these things befall me? And then all of a sudden, I got to just about the Utica exit, and the Lord reminded me of the study I had done that morning, preparing for today's message. This was Tuesday, but I was preparing on some hours on Tuesday morning. And I thought, my goodness, it's so easy to moan, isn't it? It's so easy to moan. And let's face it, mine was a trivial trial. Did you know I got all my food hot? They didn't seem upset at all that I was a little bit late.
And we had a wonderful meal. But you know, I moaned, what do we do when much bigger trials enter our lives? I have dealt with this verse repeatedly throughout these last several weeks, but I want to unpack it a little bit further today. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Every time I read that, I think I'm not there yet. I am just not there yet. I wish I was there, but I haven't fully arrived at the destination of James chapter 1, verse 2. But I want you to see something here. James did not write, feel pure joy. He did. That's not what James said. Feel pure joy. We tend to equate that with feelings. He said, I want you to consider it. I want you to count it. I want you to determine it. I want you to make that decision intentionally of that this is pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. The New Living Translation, if that's the one that you use, says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. You know, every time a trial enters our life, it's either going to be ineffective or it's going to be effective. You know, more King James word, it's going to be ineffectual or it's going to be effectual, okay? If you complain the whole time, if you get angry at God, blame others, neglect what God might be trying to say to you, and moan, it will be an ineffectual trial. You won't learn from it. You won't grow from it. You will become even more testy instead of having a testimony when it's all done. On the other hand, if you dignify the trial by recognizing that God has allowed it, not necessarily sent it, but it has passed across the desk of God, so to speak, and you take hold of that thing and you say, God, I know that you have allowed this into my life for a reason, and I'm going to take hold of it with both hands so that I will receive the maximum blessing that you intend for me in all of this. Your trial will then become effectual. There is going to be good things that's going to come out of it. Now, James went on to write in verses 3 and 4, again, James chapter 1, because you know that the testing of your faith develops, produces perseverance. Another word we could use there is patience. We sang this morning, Lord, come and make me humble. You know, do we really mean that? Lord, do we really want you to come and make us humble? And I know I've shared this quote a number of times, but maybe there's two or three that haven't heard it. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, Christians do not tell lies, they sing lies. And so we're really saying, Lord, would you come and make me humble if it's dependent, yes, upon the Lord. But you know, praying for patience is a rather tricky thing, and perseverance. Verse 4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Your response to a trial will be the deciding factor as to whether it will produce something in you, more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, more Christ-likeness, or whether it will reduce Christ-likeness in your life. Blessed are they that mourn does not mean moaning. Well, second, it does not mean worldly sorrow. I looked a little bit more in detail about worldly sorrow last week, so I won't spend a lot of time here, but I do want to read the verse again. It's from Paul, 2 Corinthians 7:10, where he writes, godly sorrow brings repentance, it leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. There is a worldly sorrow, there is a worldly mourning that does not result in forgiveness. You never want to equate tears with repentance, because it may not be repentance at all. And a worldly sorrow never leads, or a worldly mourning never leads to the kind of comfort that that God wants to give us and that Jesus promises here. When sin is involved, such mourning or sorrow does not lead to true forgiveness when it's worldly sorrow. When it's the circumstances of our lives and we spend more time blaming God and others instead of dignifying the trial, it won't lead to the kind of blessing that God desires to bestow upon us. The truth is, God often uses the external circumstances to bring internal change. The external circumstances of our life. What are your circumstances right now? Do you believe God's engineered them? Do you believe that? Now, there can be circumstances that we engineer ourselves through our sin, through our choices, all of these kind of things. But the circumstances, especially those that are beyond our control, do you believe that God has engineered them, that God has a purpose, He has a plan, and all of those purposes and all of those plans are good? Well, let's transition now from what Jesus did not mean by mourning here to what this beatitude does mean. It's God's intent that every trial He allows to enter our lives makes a positive difference. I want you to think of your greatest trial. Maybe it's right now, or maybe it's recent, or you can look back and say, man, that was the greatest trial of my life. I want you to know that God can take that and He intends to have a positive difference, but we've got to give that thing to God. God can't heal the hurt we won't let Him touch. God can't give the help that we are not willing to receive. That's why mourning, writes R.T. Kendall, is called blessed. It creates an entry point in your heart through which God might get your attention. Our mourning, our sorrow, it can literally be an entry point for God's healing. I've discovered that in my life and in my ministry, that what I sometimes considered the worst of times later turned out to be the best of times because of God's blessing on it. I didn't realize it at the time. I didn't realize it when I was going through it. I didn't realize that it was almost a prelude for what God was going to do in my life. But many times I've discovered what I may consider the worst of times turned out to lead to the best of times. Just as we accept God's forgiveness by faith, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a person of prayer, I would just imagine today or yesterday or in the last few days, you have probably asked God's forgiveness for sin. I'm thankful for 1 John 1:9, not written to sinners, but written to saints, written to Christians. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. A wonderful promise. There have been times that I have confessed my sins to God and I have had an overwhelming sense of God's cleansing and God's forgiveness. To be honest, there's been a few times, I shouldn't say a few times, I want to be truthful here, there's been more than a few times where I confessed my sins and I felt no difference or perhaps still felt very guilty. I remember as a young man, I went to my youth pastor and I told him that I was struggling with guilt, and he said, and I never forgot this, he said, Steve, he said, let any feelings of guilt be a prompter to praise God for His forgiveness. So every time you may feel guilty, he said, just use that and begin to praise God for His forgiveness and see if you feel differently about that. See, the godly sorrow that He has for us is something that leads us to repentance. And ultimately, for the child of God, God works all things for the good to them that love Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So what does this mourning, what is it that we are to mourn over? I know this doesn't sound exactly positive. I don't see it now. In first service, almost everyone was wearing a mask. I couldn't see. They may have been sticking their tongue out at me for all that I knew. And there's a number in this service are wearing masks as well, and that's just fine. But I don't see a lot of big smiles. Well, yeah, boy, what does mourning mean? But I want to share with you what I believe, as I've studied the Scriptures, what Jesus meant by blessed are they that mourn. What does it mean? What is it we're to mourn over? The first thing that I see that we're to mourn over is we are to mourn over sin. Over sin. How can any of us watch the news, watch cable television, watch what's taking place in cities, watch the racial strife and divide and rioting in a nation that is so incredibly divided? How can we see that and not mourn? How can we see communities being burned down with good and innocent and godly people that are there, and think of the children that are there, and seeing the number of people whose lives have been touched by the virus? How can we but not mourn by all of that? But on a more personal level, I want you to understand that mourning is the first step to repentance, true repentance. Paul writes, again in the verse I read for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that it's repentance that leads to salvation or deliverance. Repentance was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Jesus. It was the message of the early church on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2, after Peter, who had just failed a few weeks before, after Peter brought this great message on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and everything that took place on that day. And when he was done with the sermon, guess what? The people didn't file by and say, good sermon, Pastor. Good sermon. That good thought there. That's really something to think about. No. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. The first word out of John the Baptist's mouth when he began to proclaim out of Jesus' mouth is the word repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm concerned that we have replaced the word accept instead of repent. Now, there's a place for acceptance. The Bible talks about that. But I'm afraid sometimes we have replaced that word the word repent with accept. We've just overlaid it with accept. And acceptance is powerful, but repentance is what truly leads to change. That's what leads to change in our relationship with the Lord, in our human relationship. That's what leads to change. The great evangelist of the 19th century, D.L. Moody, once said, man is born with his back towards God. When he repents, he turns right around and faces God. Repentance is the tear in the eye of faith. So what is the symptom of the lack of this beatitude? The symptom of this beatitude not being applied and recognized is a flippant attitude towards sin and its consequences and a presumption on the forgiveness of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer refers to it as a cheap grace. It's a cheap grace. Well, it doesn't matter. You know, you may ask, well, why do I need to mourn over sin? After all, we live in the age of grace. Jesus paid it all, and that is absolutely true, and I salute that. However, there is a mourning that needs to occur over sin for repentance to truly take place. It's true, when I came to Christ, there was repentance. And as a 10-year-old boy, I don't remember exactly all that I repented of, but I just remember there was a lot of tears. And there was a lot of just pouring it all out before God. But where does this mourning fit today? And how can it be so connected to the blessing of comfort? I have discovered that many of the verses that I'm not drawn to, I need to give greater attention to. We're all guilty, I'm sure, as Christians, of gravitating to our favorite verses, and we all have them. John 3:16, Philippians 4:19, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Many of us have a life verse. Mine is found in the last few verses of Psalm chapter 78, talking about David. David shepherded the people with integrity of heart. He led them with skillful hands. And that's a verse that God just laid upon my heart very early in ministry. There is the shepherding, there is the leading, and David effectively did those things. But we tend to have our favorite verses, and sometimes we don't really stop with a verse we're uncomfortable with or a passage we're uncomfortable with. I have found that I need to really delve into those verses I may be somewhat uncomfortable with. I love the little book of James. It's called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a powerful book. I mean, it cuts to the chase. However, there's some perplexing verses there. They're found in James chapter 4, really beginning with verse 8, but let me read verse 7 to you because it's a powerful promise. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can marry that with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But it goes on in verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9, grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift My friend, there is a place for mourning. Mourning over sin, repentance. And think of times in your life that maybe you failed God, and there may have been tears that were genuine tears, or may have been confession that was genuine confession, and it led to true repentance, and ultimately it led to the Lord's comfort in our lives. So we mourn over sin. Not even so much sin in our lives, because, you know, as a believer, you know, when we do fail, there is that. We see that in David. When David failed, there was both rejoicing, but there was also mourning over his sin. We mourn over the sin of our world, but also we mourn over others. I believe we mourn over the lostness of others, and that mourning over them leads to intercession. It doesn't lead to despair, it leads to intercession. And Paul had that in Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. He said, I speak the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ, for the sake of my people, those of my race. In other words, for Israel. Imagine that. Paul said, if it were possible, I would be cut off from Christ. Now, I think he knew that that was not possible, but it was an expression of his desperation. And he was, even though he was a Jew and a faithful Jew, his ministry was primarily sent to the Gentiles, but he had a burden for the Jews. In chapter 10, one chapter over, Romans 10, verse 1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer for God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. I believe this is the first time that I see in Scripture where we see someone praying for a sinner. Usually when we pray for the lost, we're praying, send forth workers. The harvest is plenty, the workers are few. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. But Paul said, my prayer for the Israelites is that they would be saved. I believe that's a prayer we should still pray for God's people. We should still pray for God's chosen people, for Israel. So we mourn over a lost world. We mourn over human suffering, over injustice that leads us to intercession. We mourn over our own sin that brings us to a place of repentance and receptivity to God's forgiveness and grace. We don't live in the past, but like Paul, we occasionally glance into the rearview mirror. We mourn over sin, we mourn over others. And let me just add one here, and that is, we mourn over the death of loved ones. God has made us to be able to grieve. Made us to be able to grieve. Now, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. And Paul makes that clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But he created us with the ability to grieve and to mourn. And from that grief comes healing, comes perspective, comes acceptance, and comes comfort. When we lose someone close to us, when they go to heaven, on the one hand, we know that they are there. On the other hand, there is that loss of close communication and relationship. I've had friends, many people from this church who have moved to other places, and I may text with them, and we may occasionally talk on the phone, but it's not the same. It's not the same. Steve and Dara Weichel, who were members here in Elder for many years, you know, I'll text back and forth with Steve, but in February when we were in Florida, just before all of this hit, I'm so thankful we got to go at that point, but we took a time and drove quite a ways to be able to just spend a meal with them, just to fellowship. So when there is a separation, there is that mourning that takes place, but again, we do not mourn like those who have no hope, because we do have hope. And then there is the reward of this beatitude. And I want you to listen here. The last half of verse 4, for they will be comforted. Might be or could be. They will be. Now, it doesn't say they will be comforted necessarily right now, but they will be comforted. We may not fully recognize the entire comfort that the Lord gives us immediately, but we're going to. They will be comforted. The word comforted here is rich in meaning. The Greek word is the verbal form of parakletos, Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not referring to the Holy Spirit here. It's a name he uses later to refer to the Holy Spirit, but it's parakletos. And later, when referring to the Holy Spirit, and translated elsewhere, it can mean a lot of different things. Not one single word. And I consulted with Dan before the service today. And I said, Dan, will you take a look at this? Dan knows Greek. He's probably got a Greek New Testament there and checking everything out to make sure that it's all jiving today. But I said, Dan, would you take a look at this? Have I got this right? He said, well, yes, you've got it right. So if he says otherwise, he told me yes. But this word can be translated and in other places in the New Testament, and you probably, depending on what version you have, in other places you may have the word comforter. Remember the old song, the comforter has come? The comforter has come. Or it may be counselor. It may be helper or advocate. It literally means, this word parakletos, literally means one called alongside to help. One called alongside to help. And you can count on this, my friend. When any test, any trial enters your life, any mourning you may be experienced will be transcended, will be blown out of the water by the comfort that God gives. It may not be right now, it may not be today, but it will be. God will comfort you, and you will come to a place that you will look back and say, Lord, you worked in all that. You developed things in me through all of that. I didn't like going through it. Maybe you complained. Maybe you, like me, maybe you're prone to moan and you did some moaning along the way. But you'll look back and say, Lord, I thank you for what you accomplished through that, what you have done through all of that. James exhorts in verse 4, James chapter 1. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There are two key scriptures I want to close with as we look at comfort, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The one from the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. And some of the language we read in even the Beatitudes or in this Beatitude is found right here. In this chapter, which is really prophesying of the coming Messiah, hundreds of years before he appeared, but prophesying of the coming Messiah. And it was in this chapter, Jesus referred back and said, this is fulfilled. This is now fulfilled. But this is what it says. Again, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to do what? To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who in Zion grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty, and I love this, beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I just believe for someone today that's here that that's a word for you. The garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. The oil of joy for mourning. And then in the New Testament, and I've referred again to this scripture, did a series when we were having Facebook Live service. That was our only way to come together. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes, praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. What is the purpose for the comfort he gives us? The comfort that flows into our life, it's then to flow out of our lives to other people. To other people. Because we've been there. We've experienced it. And we're able to share, hey, look what God has done in my life. I've been where you are. I You know, you can tell someone if you've experienced addictions, whatever those addictions, I've been there, I've been set free, been set free. You can talk about deep hurts or betrayal that you've experienced or even abuse that you have experienced, and you're able to say, hey, I've been there, I've experienced that, I've gone through that, and God has healed me, and guess what? God can heal you as well. There's an Arab proverb that says, all sunshine makes a desert. All sunshine, if that's all you have is sunshine, it makes it. I say, well, if Florida's a sunshine state, hey, I've been there a number of times. There's rain too. There's clouds there. But all sunshine, it makes a desert. I want you to know that God has a plan and a purpose for all the storms of life that we endure. And when we mourn, we will be comforted. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I would just ask that even as we conclude this service today, Lord, that you will begin a work of healing in hearts of people. Lord, there are no doubt individuals here that are going through some storms of life right now. It may be in their life, it may could be in their marriage or in their children or grandchildren's life. It may be a storm that they're facing with a job loss or a layoff or a financial situation or a storm or a challenge they're facing in their business. Maybe there are those here today that have lost a loved one. And even though it may have been a loved one that knew the Lord and there's that hope, there is still that sense of loss. Lord, I thank you that those who mourn will be comforted. And I pray, Lord, for just your comfort, your paracletos. And Lord, remind us today that everything that Jesus was and is, the Holy Spirit is to us right now. Everything Jesus was, everything that Jesus is right now, the Holy Spirit, the paracletos, the one who comes alongside us, the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, he is there for us today to comfort us. And I would pray, God, that you would grant your comfort. Grant your comfort. Grant your healing. Lord, may there be an exchange of the heaviness for the garment of praise, the mourning for the spirit of heaviness being removed, the oil of joy for mourning. Lord, you're so good. You're so good. And I believe that even today that you are ministering healing in the hearts of your people. Maybe you're here this morning.